and brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley with you again, and glad that you are hanging in there with us in the midst of, well, it's a pretty darn nice fall season that we've been given this year, isn't it? We've been getting some really nice days, at least in central Wisconsin here where I've been, and I've been up to the cities a couple times, so I've seen some nice stuff going on there too. And just a reminder that in the midst of pandemic times, in the midst of political election season, in the midst of a lot of a lot of things that could at least cause us some suffering, some turmoil, some angst, and that sort of thing, that the Lord is still present with us, and that is a great reminder. Well, we're heading into the 29th weekend, the 29th Sunday of Ordinary Time, and as we continue to march on through the liturgical calendar, we continue also marching on through the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew gives us the next little bit from chapter 22 for our gospel lesson this Sunday. And it's this great, well-known episode where the Pharisees and Herodians are trying to trap Jesus in his words. And they give him some lip service, some false flattery here at the beginning. And eventually they come down to their question, trying to trap him, which is it lawful to pay the census tax? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? Now, interesting, notice these next three words in the gospel, knowing their malice. And maybe that's something just to pause and understand that, yes, there is sometimes, especially perhaps during an election season into a very heavily inundated political season, where we might be a little tempted to say, yep, these people are just being malicious, either towards us or towards what I hold dear, towards my beliefs, that sort of thing. And maybe they are. But yet Jesus meekly, meekly is not the same as weakly, meekly comes back with a challenging question first. He says, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? And then he asks for a coin that pays the census tax. So they gave him a Roman coin. And of course, you know the rest. He says, whose image is this and whose inscription? And they reply, Caesar's. And then he says to them this wonderful line, then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. He raises the stakes. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Well, of course, although Caesar in first century Palestine was, he had quite a bit. The Roman Empire was pretty expansive at that point, and Palestine was merely one small outpost on the edge of the Roman Empire at the time, but there was a lot under Caesar's domain at that point, but it couldn't even hold a candle to, not even worth comparing to what is God's, because it all belongs to God. We are reminded of that throughout scriptures that, yeah, God has it all. In fact, everything we've been given is a gift from God, including our very lives. And so we need to render to Him all that belongs to Him, including our lives. But specifically in this time, what does that mean for us? Well, I think it's a warning against two specific things. It's a warning against compartmentalizing, and it's a warning against misprioritizing. Here's a little bit what I mean by that. First of all, compartmentalizing. Well, in this political season, as you are no doubt inundated with television commercials, radio commercials, mailings in your mailbox. I don't know that a day has gone by that I haven't received some sort of political mailing. Yard signs, just debate all the time going on in and around this election that's coming up. Well, for those who are tempted to say, you know what, I'm just gonna trust in the Lord and let the political thing do whatever it does. Well, I think we know, especially if you listen to this fair radio station, Relevant Radio, fairly often, you know that we are called to faithful citizenship, and that means being involved, and it means voting. It means if we're so led to stand for public office, to do so. If we are, regardless of how we're involved, we are called to be involved with the good of the city, goes back to that Jeremiah prophecy where the Lord says, you know, pray for the city that you find yourselves in and work for its good, right? Well, we have to do that. We cannot compartmentalize and say, nope, we'll just leave that alone and just not touch it at all. So we can't do that. However, if I may, I'd like to offer a little bit of a warning, is that we are also called not to misprioritize. I think there's so much temptation these days to make specific political issues kind of our top agenda item. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to be very careful, because no doubt the political issues that surround especially our Catholic belief system, and as our bishops have repeatedly told us, that the moral priority here being abortion and the right to life, that we need to pay close attention to that, and we need to develop our consciences well around that. But at the same time, we cannot let that somehow usurp the top place in our life. We must always take the time to put Jesus first. So one practical way, maybe that works itself out, well, perhaps it is that we pray, and we pray more than we are actively involved in, in fighting against some of these political challenges that we have in our midst this day. So we need to keep ourselves ready and well armed for whatever it is that's coming. And we do that by placing Jesus first in our lives. So don't give up on prayer, obviously, but be careful not to prioritize something else over prayer, over our study of Scripture, over our reception of the sacraments, whether that be if you're going to Mass, receiving the Eucharist, or if you're not yet going back to Mass, if there's some sort of spiritual communion that you are doing, remember to put that first in our lives. All right, so what have we got coming up on the show today? I'm glad you asked. We have another great show put together today for us by our producer, Cammie. Cammie has arranged for Randy Haney to be with us. He's the parish director out at St. Joseph in Rosemont. He'll be with us talking about the solar panel project that's going on out there. Very interesting things going on there at St. Joseph's in Rosemont. Also with us, Brother Ken and Brother Matthew. We've had Brother Ken on before. I believe this is Brother Matthew's first time of the Brotherhood of Hope at the Newman Center on the U of M campus. And they're going to be talking to us a little bit about how campus ministry goes in a secular institution, especially during the time of a pandemic. What's going on with campus ministry that way? And then you heard a little bit about this last week when Tom Halden interviewed Archbishop Hebda, but we're also going to be speaking with Father Joseph Bambinek about the upcoming Healing and Hope Retreat. Father Bambinek is the assistant director of the Synod, and he's going to be walking us through what's really coming up in this Healing and Hope Retreat that follows on the footsteps of the Praying with the Scripture series that we just completed. Although, should I mention, it is all those resources and videos are still available at archspm.org/synod. All right, so let's as always pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest is Randy Haney, the parish director at the Church of St. Joseph in Rosemont. And many years he spent in the information technology industry. He's been married for 46 years to Terry, and they have 5 adult children and 8 grandchildren. Randy, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Glad to be here. Thanks for calling, Patrick.
Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being with us. Now, there's something interesting going on down there at St. Joseph's in terms of the sun. Tell us a little bit about it.
Well, a couple of years ago, we investigated the possibility of using renewable energy as a source of electricity for use at our complex here, our campus. And our electric bill had been upwards of $160,000 for a year. And so we were looking at ways to be able to put our expenses in check. And one of our stellar longtime parishioners, who was a executive with a regional bank, he's also a parishioner here, suggested we talk to Novel Energy, at which point in time we did. And the result of that is they're actually putting it all in and maintaining it, and we're buying the energy from them at less than what it would cost us to purchase the energy from Xcel Energy.
Interesting. Okay.
So the savings is going to be conservatively $15,000 to $20,000 a year. Whew. And if you put that out over 20 years, which is the length of our lease here, that's $300,000 to $400,000 of reduced expenses.
Wow.
So
now, I have to ask, as the parish director there, when this idea first came in, I mean, are you initially very excited about it, or are you do you just immediately go to all the details that that's going on and that are going to have to be tackled with it? Because I can imagine there were many. There are many.
Yes, there are. I would have to say that it sounded very intriguing, but there's nothing better than doing your homework and doing your due diligence. We put together a special task force, if you will, which consisted of course, the pastor, finance council, parish pastoral council, trustees, and a couple of people that are experts in construction and or electricity.
Mm-hmm.
We met for a number of times to review options, and unanimously everybody said, yeah, this sure makes sense for us in the near future and for the future to come. So.
Yeah, very, very good. So now, for those who are unfamiliar with your campus there, can you give us a little bit of a verbal description about where this, well, I assume it's a bank of solar panels that are going in there on the campus?
Absolutely. Here at St. Joseph, we're 152 years young, and we're actually on our fourth physical location. The first location got hit by hurricane. The second one got downed by fire. The third one was put in town in 1924. And then in 2003, they purchased the land out here, 29 acres, and started rebuilding the church and the school that we had before that. So in the back of the property along the east and north side was quite a bit of unused real estate. So easily we could fit this solar array into that category. We have a row of very large pine trees along the area to help kind of block the view of that from any of the homes that might be bordering that. Mm. And so that's where we're at. It was an interesting situation in that when it was first drawn up, we were not aware of the fact that diagonally through that property is sanitary sewer and storm sewer, which means 80-foot easement. So right through the middle of it is a swath of nothing.
Wow.
Which then caused the staff to move our Matthew 25 garden, which is about 10,000 square feet.
Okay.
So we put that over. You can put that over that easement, but you can't put any buildings over it or solar panels.
Sure. So. And how large or how many solar panels are actually going in?
Well, I believe it's pretty close to 500.
Wow.
Yes, it is. It's about 5 acres worth. And
okay.
It's a what's called a 1 megawatt yield from the number of panels that are out there, which is the maximum you can have for our type of situation. We are the sole beneficiary, if you will, of that, the electricity that comes out of there. And what else can I say about it other than that?
Well, now, I'm just curious, too. We've had some interviews, we've talked before with people like Dr. Thompson from the seminary and from Catholic Studies, just about some of the some of the necessity and the charge that we have as human beings and as children of God to steward the earth. Was there much talk about that as you were contemplating whether or not to go with this project, that it actually contributes to our stewardship of the earth?
Well, I would love to say that we had a very altruistic approach to this. But the reality is it was initially primarily driven by economics.
By economics.
But as we started to look at it and really started to evaluate it, it became clear that that would be something we could do as a parish to help with being better stewards of our earth by using less electricity that's produced by fossil fuels. So,
all right. Well, and economics can start it, but it doesn't mean it has to end it, right? So there can be lots of opportunities there just to do something like that and to continue on in good stewardship of the earth.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this, Randy. As we're speaking with Randy Haney from St. Joseph's in Rosemont about the solar panel project that's going in there, how far along are you at this stage?
Well, this started over 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And it just took a very long time to get to this point where we've actually been doing some construction. So we had to clear the area that it was going to reside on because we had a bunch of scrub trees and shrubberies and that kind of thing that were occupying that space. We were not mowing it. We weren't using it. That actually happened about 6 weeks ago.
Okay.
There's basically three phases to this development. The first phase is the one where you clear the area.
Mm-hmm.
The second phase is when they install the actual solar panels themselves. And then the third phase is when they connect it all together. Now, I've simplified a lot of very challenging things that need to be done.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, right now, yesterday and today, they're doing something called pinning. So they're out with surveying equipment and identifying exactly where the pilings are going to be that the solar panels will attach to and rest on. And there'll be pretty close to 500 of those sitting out there.
Okay. Wow. Well, yeah. Huge project, huge undertaking. And do you have any idea of when the solar panels will actually be fully functional and you'll be receiving the energy from the solar panels?
The benefit, yes. We're looking at hopefully no later than the end of next month.
But oh, wow.
More likely maybe earlier part of November. The area that we're into right now, it is, once they start, it moves pretty quick.
Mm-hmm.
The pilings are about 15 feet long, and they get pounded into the ground 10 feet. So there's 5 foot sticking above the ground, and then that's what the panel is attached to.
So the panel is going to be pretty close to the ground. The panels are going to be pretty close to the ground.
Yeah, and they're at an angle. So
yeah.
At the short end, it's about 2 to 3 feet, and at the tall end, it's about 12 feet. Panels are about 3.5 feet wide by 7 feet long.
Okay. Now, Randy, our audience, we're with the local church here in the Archdiocese of the Twin Cities, and so I'm sure there's many, many members of our audience that are currently thinking, all right, these are going to be functional in November. That means that it's just on the tip of winter. And so I'm just curious, I'm sure some of our audience members are too, some of our listeners are, about how do these panels require snow removal? And if so, how's that going to factor in?
Okay, so no, that's a very good question, and no, they don't require snow removal. First of all, they're at an angle, and a fairly steep angle. Second of all, mm-hmm. they're very dark. And just like when you have a driveway and you have a concrete one versus a blacktop one, in the blacktop one, you just need to get a little bit going, and then it spreads out during the winter and clears up quite well. Same is true with these panels. Mm-hmm. Because they're dark, snow doesn't stay on them very well.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of rolls down. And then, you know, along that same same line, Patrick, you know, on cloudy days, of course, it's not going to be nearly as efficient as it is on a totally sunny day.
Right.
But actually, a little cooler weather is better for the panels. They actually operate more efficiently.
Huh.
So,
okay. All right. And what kind of regular maintenance are these panels going to require? Is this going to be a major undertaking to continue maintenance, or is it something that's more sporadic?
Well, because of the way that this is put together, we're very blessed in that regard. We don't have to maintain them. The investor maintains it. They actually own the system. We just lease the land that it's on, which meant we had to really go to the Archdiocese and cross all our T's and dot our I's and make sure that they would approve it. So from that standpoint, we don't have to do anything until we reach the end of the lease, and if we decide to then buy it for pennies on the dollar of what it costs to put it up, then we would become responsible for that maintenance, and hopefully we'll know a lot more by then.
Of course, of course. We might have to have you back on to say how well it's going and to plant the seed in other parishes and that sort of thing. Now, I have to ask, too, as we've just got a couple minutes remaining, Randy. Now, having worked in parish ministry, I'm just curious as to if this savings is already spoken for. Are there people clamoring for the money that's going to be saved by these solar panels? Or is that still yet to be determined?
Well, from the standpoint of, first of all, we got to get a couple of years under our belt
sure.
to see exactly how the savings, or I should say, reduced expenses might operate. So what that would do is it would allow, a wider breadth of more regular funds that would normally go in paying for that to be in other ministries, in our pastoral ministries or our worship ministry or anything along those lines. So we have to really get some actual experience under our thing. We've tracked all of our usage, and we've done some things to help keep our usage down. But as anybody who gets an electric bill knows, every year it goes up.
Right, right.
Yeah, so we're just trying to keep in check.
Yeah, what goes up and never comes down? Well, electric bills might be right on line. Well, apparently not. You are expressing the alternative to that by putting in solar panels. Well, Randy, it's been great to have the conversation with you. Anything that our listeners can look for or pray for you and for the parish?
Well, we are all parishes, all churches, and a lot of businesses are struggling with this COVID set of circumstances that we're dealing with, and I just would say pray for everybody who's impacted by that, and we'll all get through this, and we'll look a little different on the back end, that's for sure.
Yeah, to be sure. Well, our continued goal here at the Rediscover Hour is to keep people inspired, keep them praying so that they can really know what's going on in and around our faith in the midst of COVID times. Well, Randy Haney, thank you so much for joining us. Take care. God bless.
Thanks, Patrick.
Goodbye. All right. Bye. We're going to go into our break. When we come back, Brother Ken and Brother Matthew from the Brotherhood of Hope on ministering to students during a pandemic. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
I wanna wake up, I wanna open my eyes, take the shades up, pull the sun from the sky, step out in faith and step into sun.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Thanks for joining us, folks. Now we have with us Brother Ken and Brother Matthew from the Brotherhood of Hope and the Newman Center at the U of M campus, who are going to talk to us a little bit about campus ministry in the midst of a pandemic. Brother Ken, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Glad to be back.
Glad to have you with us. And Brother Matthew, I think this is our first time speaking with you, is it not?
This is great to be on the show today. Thank you,
great.
Patrick.
Well, grateful that you're with us. Thank you. Brother Ken is the senior campus minister at St. Lawrence for the U of Minnesota and the general superior of the Brotherhood of Hope. And Brother Matthew is the managing director of campus ministry. Brother Ken, let's as always start with a little bit, just a brief introduction to the Brotherhood of Hope. Could you tell us a little bit about what the Brotherhood is all about?
Yeah, gladly. We just celebrated our 40th anniversary on September 14th, the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, and so it's been a great milestone for us. I know 40 years in the Catholic Church is not even a little blip, but I pretty much was involved almost from the beginning. And so, I think our founder, who is still with us, Father Philip, his founding inspiration was to renew the vocation of religious brotherhood. So we're an order of religious brothers. And that's been our call, and that's somewhat unique. There's a lot of new orders out there that are more orders, clerical orders, priest orders. We need them all, but we tend to be one of the few of religious brothers. And his other conviction was to restore an appreciation for the beauty and the power of celibacy. When we started in the early 80s. And obviously, into this day, celibacy is unbelievably countercultural in the culture that we live in now. The just sex crazed culture, and to meet a young man who would, in his prime of his life, would dedicate his life in poverty, chastity, obedience to the Lord, the first fruits of his life to the Lord and to the Church, is very powerful. And our main mission is university, reaching out to young people, university students, bringing them to an encounter with the love of the Lord in the Church.
Hmm. What a wonderful mission. I suppose all ages could be argued that they are very critical ages, but certainly university age, university time, there's a lot of formation of people for good or for ill that's going on there in that environment. Brother Matthew, okay. Let me ask you how you first encountered the Brotherhood and tell us briefly a little bit about how you decided to follow the call.
Yeah, sure, Patrick. So I'm from Michigan, and I went to a school in Michigan for college, where the Brotherhood of Hope was not there. Even though they do campus ministry in a number of places, they were not there. But I heard about them my senior year. And I had, in college, because of the campus ministries there, I really went through a conversion such that I wanted to serve and give back to campus ministry. I wanted to at least do a year or two of mission work. So I'd heard of the Brotherhood of Hope through the campus ministry that I was at, and decided, but more even just felt called that the Lord was asking me to serve with these men, the Brotherhood of Hope, in campus ministry. So I moved to Rutgers after graduating college. I moved to New Jersey and served as a volunteer campus missionary at Rutgers University for a couple years. And it was in that setting where I got to know the Brotherhood of Hope a lot more closely. I lived with them for a couple years while serving with them. And it's funny, I always admired... I admired from the beginning their mission, but living with them, I got to also know and love their kind of family life together, the relationships, the brotherhood within the community. So, of course, a lot of discernment in this time as well. But sure. The Lord ultimately made it very clear that He was asking me to join this community.
That's wonderful. So, Brother Ken, as we look at here in our local area, the University of Minnesota, how did the Brotherhood of Hope begin at the University of Minnesota?
Yeah, great. A great question. A great little adventure story there. Way back when, in the early 80s, when I was just being trained to be a campus minister, I was at the University of Michigan. And Gordy DeMurray, who is the president, one of the founders of St. Paul's Outreach,
here
in the Twin Cities, he and I happened to be there together as young men being trained. He stayed here. This was his homeland. And I went back to the East Coast, where our headquarters is in Boston, our home diocese, and just generally in the Northeast there. And over the years, we kept the friendship going. Occasionally, we were at things together, but, big distance between us, the East and the Midwest.
Then 7 years ago, I came out for a conference, a meeting to discuss, share best practices, things that were working, kind of renew our friendship a little bit. And while I was out here, for a week, I stayed at the rectory at St. Lawrence with the pastor at St. Lawrence and Father John, who had just gotten here. Mm. And just that week, it was so much of the Holy Spirit. I had never been to Minnesota before. It never was on my radar at all. but that week I was here, literally everywhere I went, just God opened another door. I would meet somebody and they would say, oh, you guys should definitely come out here. And then I got a chance to just get a bit of a feel for St. Lawrence and the potential. I just could see there was immense untapped potential at St. Lawrence in terms of reaching out to students at Minnesota. And Father John, essentially at the end of that week, said to me, hey, do you think any of your guys could come out here? And at that point, we were pretty maxed out, and I didn't think we could pull it off for a few years. But I couldn't get out of my heart and my mind the potential that was sitting here. And so actually just in a few months, I made a proposal to the brothers. Hey, could me and another brother just go out kind of on a reconnaissance and just see what the Lord is doing here and how we might be able to serve? And that was 7 years ago. We came out for a month and we just never left. And a lot of good things have happened in the past 7 years.
That's amazing. And it's so good to just to, you know, sometimes to take that chance to say, well, we're maxed out, but let's do it, you know, that sort of thing. Yeah. It's a story of faith, which is a wonderful thing. Brother Matthew, let me ask you, what kind of things in a non-pandemic time, what kind of things are you typically offering in terms of ministry there on the campus of the University of Minnesota?
Yeah, so if it wasn't a pandemic,
right,
even now we would be offering all kinds of things, Patrick. So I would say the staple of our campus ministry is we have one large group meeting every week, and we try not to add on tons and tons and tons of things. There's more and more things you can always do in a campus ministry, but we want the students to have an experience of being a part of a community. And so by putting a lot of emphasis on what we call our Gopher Catholic Night, where students experience not only a formation and catechesis, but also just community life. And that's the main thing we do. Of course, we have tons of other things, service events, Bible studies. Small groups are a part of those Gopher Catholic Nights. Adoration, daily mass, things like that.
Mm-hmm. Well, community is such an important part of campus life for sure, and that's one of the things that I'm sure many college students are struggling with. I've spoken to a few who have said, it's a little bit, you know, we do what we can, but it's a lot tougher during this time to have that good, rich, strong community life. Brother Ken, okay, now take us into pandemic time. What kind of curveballs has this pandemic thrown at you in terms of campus ministry?
Yeah, a lot of curveballs. In fact, we hit around about, we've had to learn how to hit all curveballs. There are no more fastballs. No,
yes,
no,
that's right.
Balls.
That's
it's
right.
Just curveballs. we had to adjust. So our bread and butter, the thing that we really believe in, which makes the community happen here, is what we would say direct relational on-campus evangelization. So technology, we know, can never replace real person-to-person contact.
Right.
And that's been the thing that we've been so committed to that, there's an ever widening, gap between how young people are growing up and their connection to the church. So I can even see here for 7 years, that there's an ever-widening gap between the young person's experience of faith and actual connection to the church. It gets further and further and further away every few years. Mm-hmm. So if we don't go to where they are, they're not going to make it to where we are. They're just not connected. Even if they say they're Catholic, they're not connected to the actual life of the church, and often also have no relationship with the Lord.
Mm.
So the pandemic, the challenge, like everywhere, is it just cut off all of the large big things we do to meet people. All those things got shut down. and our typical access to students. So for example, right now, I really feel for the university trying to keep 7,000 freshmen safe, and at a time in their life where they want to try to kind of spread their wings and try some new things and be adventuresome or whatever. So it's almost a bit like a prison camp. The freshmen here, they were delayed when they moved on campus. A lot of the ways that we would begin to meet students right at the beginning, those were closed to us. We tried to proactively reach out even over the summer. Any information we got, we were trying to call students individually at home or have Zoom meetings with them, Zoom interviews, Zoom tours of the Catholic Center here. And then they got here delayed. They weren't allowed to go to any place except the dining hall. There's a curfew, a 9 p.m. curfew. I mean, it really, so what the poor freshmen were doing, and all their classes were online, was our student missionaries and our staff would go over to the freshman area, and there just were hundreds and hundreds of freshmen sitting on the grass outside their dorms because they had nowhere to go and nothing to do if they didn't have class. Mm-hmm. So it literally just looked like an encampment of homeless freshmen. But what we did was our student leaders were there and our staff were there, then just meeting them individually. We had little spike ball games, throwing the frisbee around, just trying to still meet them. And so I would just say that a lot of our normal way of good relational access has been removed from us, and that's made it very challenging.
Well I know that there are many, many places in campus ministry and in other areas of the church that are struggling with that same thing of really striving to reach that that person to person contact that you talked about, which is so important. Brother Matthew, back to you for a minute. So I'm just curious, as I'm on your website right now, and it's a great website, by the way, brotherhoodofhope.org, and I'm noting that, and of course I've seen this with Brother Ken when we've done in studio interviews, but you want to describe the quote unquote habit of the Brotherhood of Hope a little bit for us?
Sure, the habit of the Brotherhood of Hope. So like many, many religious communities, our habit reflects our founding. And so our habit, if you see it, it looks kind of like a gray dress shirt, and then we wear black pants, and it's the color is a little bit unusual for a dress shirt. And then instead of a tie, we wear the crucifix around a rope. So it's not that gaudy, and in fact that's intentional because it reflects not only our founding and the era of our founding, but also our mission. So Brother Ken mentioned that a couple weeks ago, we were out on campus meeting freshman students right in their dorm area, and I was one of our staff out there as a brother, meeting with random freshmen and getting to know them, and so something about this habit actually, it's visible enough where you can tell that I'm a religious, at least if you know what you're looking for, but it's also will not scare people away, so it allows. Allows us to really do our mission, which is, again, relational evangelization.
Well, and I only asked that because I was going to follow up and ask that, which you started to address right there, which is, do you think that this is actually an advantage as you're meeting with students, that they can tell pretty much right away that, well, this is not a typical, staff worker of the university or something like that? Is that an advantage to you in your campus ministry?
Yeah, I think it strikes the right balance between it's approachable for people who have no idea what a religious brother is. They have no idea what the Catholic Church is. So for that type of person, we are still approachable. For the person who is Catholic, they can actually see, oh yeah, there is something here. I remember a religious sister or a religious brother that I met long ago, and okay, I see how this fits together.
Yeah, okay. Well, very good, very good. Only got a few seconds remaining, but Brother Ken, one way that we can pray for you and for the ministry there at the U of M.
Yes, we are one big, very, very important mission for us is our fall retreat, and we are scrambling we've postponed it. We've pushed it back. It'll be next week, and it is what we call our fall Super Bowl. And the students that come in that retreat will encounter the Lord in a transformative way in their lives. And it will give them an encounter with the Lord, often for the first time, but also bring them into the heart of the church in a way that often they haven't experienced. So October 23rd, 24th, if you could intercede for that, that would be big.
Great. And how about you, Brother Matthew? Anything to add to that?
You know, I would echo that, Patrick. So in order to do this retreat safely, we have to do it in groups of 10, which will sync together via live streaming things. And so it's a very different environment than we're used to, but we've been experimenting with that environment for several months now, and we think it can work. But it's very different, and the key part now is that can we invite men and women to experience this weekend and come to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper way.
Amen. All right. Well, we will hold you up in prayer. Brother Ken, Brother Matthew from the Brotherhood of Hope and Campus Ministry at the University of Minnesota campus, thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you. God bless you, Patrick.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. Yeah. Again, that website is brotherhoodofhope.org. Check it out. Explore the life of the Brotherhood of Hope. Discern a call there and support their mission. That's where you want to go if you want to learn more about them. If you want to learn more about the Healing and Hope series, stay with us. We're going to go into our next break. And when we come back, Father Bambanek is with us to talk about that upcoming Healing and Hope retreat. So stay with us.
Rediscover. So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, thank you, Lord, and accepting it? That seems pretty easy when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember, I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments, all that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining us now is Father Joseph Bambanek, who's the assistant director of the Synod and in residence at the cathedral. He was ordained at age 40. Something you might not know about him is that prior to that, he worked in the electric power industry, dealing with regulation and strategic planning in the high voltage power industry. Fascinating. All right. Well, Father Bambanek, good to have you back on the program. Welcome.
Good to be back, Patrick.
Yeah, thank you for joining us. So let's just jump right in, Father. This Healing and Hope retreat, Archbishop kind of teed it up a little bit last week, but didn't talk really explicitly about a lot of what it's going to be about. Tell us about how the idea came about and what you're hoping that it accomplishes.
Sure. Well, the idea came about when, you know, the Synod timeline got changed because of the pandemic. And as we were kind of trying to discern, okay, what are we going to, we're going to have this year of kind of preparation, and so what should the pieces in it be? At the same time, you know, as we were, you know, he was distilling and discerning, okay, what did we hear the previous year with all the prayer and listening events? And so, you know, we heard, and he's announced what the focus areas are going to be, you know, in terms of focusing on strengthening parishes, on reaching out to the young, on helping to foster missionary disciples. But you know, the Synod is also emerging out of, you know, a time that was hard in our archdiocese, and the recognition that there's still some healing that's needed. And so it's kind of like, okay, so we were kind of looking to how can we prepare? How can we also acknowledge where we're at? And through kind of a series of providential things, as the Holy Spirit always kind of kind of works when we're trying to follow where He's leading us, it was decided that a retreat on healing and hope would be a good piece of what's happening in this second year. You know, starting with a prayer series, you know, developing a relationship with God, and then looking at if we're wounded, that can get in the way of our relationship with God. It also get in our way of discerning, and as part of the synod process, you know, how He's trying to speak to us as we're looking to looking forward to the future.
Right. And then, go ahead.
And then with the following ones will be happening in the winter and the springtime, you know, looking at a few of the key topics in faith and culture that kind of arose last year during the prayer and listening events, and then finally having the purpose of the synod is to have a spiritual strategic plan for Archdiocese, kind of. And so then having a synod at home so that people can kind of embark during Lent on if in their family or if they live by themselves or if they live in a community of people, you know, what should the strategic plan be for us as we go forward?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we're talking about healing and hope, you mentioned yourself that the synod came right during a kind of a rough time for our archdiocese, and I'm guessing though that when we're talking about healing and hope, of course we have a lot of people in need of healing who are survivors of clergy abuse and that sort of thing, as we went through the scandal again, and as we're looking at this specific retreat, I get the feeling that this is not specifically for those folks.
Correct.
I mean, it includes them, but it's for really anyone who has experienced suffering and who's in need of healing and hope, which I think is pretty much all of us, isn't it?
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So it's, you know, it was kind of born out of the recognition that we've all been wounded in. I mean, all of us have been wounded in some way.
Right.
You know, we've also all been wounded in some way, probably by the scandal. I mean, the survivors, the most deeply and intimately, but then also all of us, you know, kind of have had various. So we address the scandal some, but the primary focus, as you mentioned, Patrick, is correct. This is all of us have been wounded in some way, and really the process of healing and hope is something that continues on all the way to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I mean, that makes a lot of sense to me that we need to take some time, at least occasionally, if not regularly, into seeking our own healing when it comes to both our individual wounds and also our wounds as a local church as well. So wonderful. Take us a little bit into the
because it is something that we're able to just kind of if we're not conscious about it,
yeah,
that we can just kind of glide through life just with all these wounds, and we may be kind of aware of them, but not really. You know, a lot of the stuff that's in here is stuff that, you know, I really didn't, or some of the stuff that's in here is stuff I really didn't think about until I was about ordained as a priest or even afterwards.
Mm.
Even having been a lifelong cradle faithful Catholic, you know, there's lots of dimensions of this that don't get talked about a whole lot. And so this is an opportunity to really kind of an introductory opportunity for people to start thinking about things. But because it's something that we really walk with throughout our whole life, once we start walking it, you know, it can hit people at different levels.
Yeah, very much so. And I even recognize that session two, as I'm looking at it, is really all about identifying our personal wounds. So there are places we might not even be aware of. Yeah,
exactly.
So, wonderful. Okay, so take us into the sessions themselves a little. Just give us a brief overview of the flow, and then maybe mention some of the speakers that will be tackling some of these topics as well.
Sure. And so basically, it's five sessions, and generally each of the sessions has two people that's giving a talk who have some, you know, kind of expertise in the area. They're all local speakers, because one of the things that we've come to realize is that at this time of pandemic, there's lots of resources out there, but people are really looking for a connection. So they're looking for a connection with our bishops, which they got in the prayer series. Also, our bishops are starting and ending each of the healing and hope ones with an opening prayer and a closing prayer. So they're still part of it, even though they're not the main speakers.
Mm-hmm.
So we start out with, how did God make us originally? Our identity when He created us is as a child of God. The identity for the church is the body of Christ. When we're in that identity, we've been talking about hope some a little bit. You know, when we're in the identity and we realize that we are loved, and that we're precious and we have a purpose, you know, that has a way of stoking our hope and allowing us to persevere through difficult things like pandemics or the individual things that each one of us face in life. Mm. And so so the speakers for the first ones are going to be Father John Vanderplug, who's the Director of Spiritual Formation at the seminary, and then also a young woman, Natalie Waters Lang, who is, she has a master's degree and has been in campus ministry, and she just has a good background in how the body of the body of Christ as the church works. And then for many of the talks, we'll also have testimonials, just kind of like in the prayer series, where there were testimonials who kind of gave their personal experience. So this kind of takes the theory that the speakers have and then makes it in the flesh, in terms of in people's lives.
Wonderful.
That recognizing that we live in a fallen world, then we're going to Sarah McCauley, who is a therapist, will kind of walk through. Okay, so what are some of the wounds that people have, and recognizing that, as you had mentioned, sometimes we don't even realize it. They're just such a common part of our life that we even kind of forget they're there, and the purpose there is to help us grow in self awareness. You know, St. Catherine of Siena talks about, you know, one of the first steps in growing in holiness is understanding ourselves. And also, if we, you know, we can be very focused on our own wounds and forgetting that the people around us have wounds as well and different wounds. And, you know, if we look and if we understand that, gee, other people are wounded in different ways, suddenly we can start to have empathy for our spouse or for our friend in ways that we don't before. If we just think that they're acting like a jerk rather than, oh, maybe it's because they're hurting that way and that's why they're reacting to something.
Sure.
But we also do, but also, you know, even in the darkness of the wounds, you know, the God provides opportunities for resilience and for grace. And so Paul Ruff, who's on the staff of the St. Paul Seminary and has been a therapist in practice for a number of decades, he's going to be talking about that.
Hmm.
That okay. Then we'll go ahead.
No, that's fine. That's great. We have only a couple minutes remaining, so if you can kind of skate through the last three, that'd be great.
Got it. Okay. So then we'll talk about how Paula from the Archdiocese, who's the advocate for victims of abuse, is going to talk about some of the wounds in the body of Christ. I'm going to talk about some of the ways in which we kind of tourniquet ourselves, is the term I use. We got a wound, and so we kind of compensate in ways that aren't healthy. Then the fourth session is really about turning over our bindings to Mary, the undoer of knots, you know, our Blessed Mother who loves us and who wants to bring us ultimately to Jesus, to encounter Jesus in his healing love, which Father Stephen Hoffman, who's the head of the healing ministry in the Archdiocese, will be leading us on. And then finally, will be a new narrative in Jesus. So how can we walk forward with what we've learned on the path to greater healing and to living the freedom God wants for us.
Wow, wonderful. Well, well summarized there, Father. Very, very good. It sounds very intriguing. And again, this is open to anyone and everyone. Is registration, should people register for this?
There is no registration required.
Okay.
All the materials are online. There is going to, on the 14th of November, there's going to be an in-person prayer event on Saturday morning, the 14th, at the cathedral, for an opportunity to pray in person. The rest of it, though, will all be online.
Wonderful. Well, Father, before we let you go, would you be willing to give a blessing to us and all our listeners, please?
I'd love to. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, we just thank you for each beloved and respected son, for each beautiful, precious, and cherished daughter who is listening to the program today. Just fill their hearts with hope and love in these difficult times. May they keep their eyes set on you and the love that you have for them to experience the healing you want to give them and the hope to get us through whatever they're going through. And may the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Joseph Bamenek, thank you so much for joining us once again on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you as you continue your work with the Synod.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. And again, if you want more information on that Healing and Hope series, just go to archspm.org/synod. We're going to take our final break. When we come back, as always, Paul and I have all sorts of information on how you can keep your faith strong even in the midst of a pandemic. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are giving a voice to Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. The pandemic may not be passing as quickly as we thought, but there are lots of ways to keep building your spiritual life. Visit archspm.org/COVID-19 for many spiritual resources and alternatives to in-person Mass.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions right here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for daily Mass at noon and 7:30 p.m. Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Encounter Jesus' love and mercy as a beloved child of God. As you heard on the show today, the Healing and Hope Virtual Retreat, part of the Archdiocesan Synod, begins this coming week, featuring teaching from clergy and laypeople from around the Archdiocese. More information is available at archspm.org/synod, where you can also still find videos and resources for the Praying with Scripture series.
Have you always wanted to visit Lourdes but never could find the time or the money? The Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women is promoting a free, absolutely free, pilgrimage to Lourdes, virtual pilgrimage to Lourdes, that
That's
is,
right. Yeah.
Sunday, November 1st, 3 to 5 p.m. By participating, you will have Lourdes holy water mailed to you. You'll be eligible for a plenary indulgence, and you'll get to draw close to our Lord and our Lady by experiencing some of the depth and beauty of this holy site. Registration required. Go to archspm.org/events.
And the Argument Club for Women is hosting an online debate Monday, October 19th from 7:30 to 9 p.m. That's this Monday. How should a Catholic vote this November? This event will be a live webinar debate about how Catholic voters can make the most prudent and conscientious choices in the upcoming election. No registration required, and it is open to all. For more information, go to www.argumentclub.org.
Be sure to check out archspm.org/events for other upcoming events around the Archdiocese, and you can still sign up for local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization. Enter your email address.
And as long as you're online, you might as well go over to Facebook and follow Rediscover Faith, and Instagram and follow Evangelization ArchSPM. Some really good stuff, including some features from your very own Rediscover Hour on there. And it's a great way to keep up and to share what good things are going on in this local church.
And there are lots of them.
There are lots of them. Yeah, you know, I perused the archspm.org/events as we're putting together this events calendar, and I can't keep up anymore. There's more events on there than we can fit into our little time.
That's just because you're getting old.
Well, that's a good point, Paul. That's a good point. I hit the big 5-0 next year, so that's going to be
the only way I can tease you about that is because I'm older than you.
Well, yeah, I suppose there's something to that. Well, anyway, once you're over the hill, you begin to pick up speed.
That's right.
Well, next week on the Rediscover Hour, we're going to be joined by our first of many segments with Bishop Cousins. Jason Adkins is also going to be with us and sharing about faithful citizenship and forming our conscience when it comes to voting in the upcoming election. And Allison Spees and Zach Jensen, wow, I really like those guys. They're joining us again for our monthly archive segment to chat about saints who had special ties to our great state of Minnesota. That's coming up next time. In the meantime, folks, go to church or stay at home and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio.
Rediscover.